looking at the church covenant. We're in the third paragraph of the church covenant, which states to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage. And without a doubt, this is the most controversial part of the covenant. It's the part that causes the most problems with some. And I believe the reason, there's a lot of reasons, but I believe one of the reasons is because it is so very specific. If you look at the covenant overall, though it is based on biblical principles, as we've shown, for the most part, it's general. I mean, general statements are made. But this part of the covenant is very specific. Very, very specific. And I think that's what causes problems for some. And then, of course, there's some other issues as well, but that's not our point tonight. But in the pledge to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage, a definite action is singled out, and a definite action is forbidden, which again makes it very specific. Now, the more recent church covenants, which I believe are better, include destructive drugs along with intoxicating drinks as a beverage. So the more recent and amended covenant would read to abstain from the sale of and use of destructive drugs or intoxicating drinks as a beverage. And of course, today with the widespread abuse of drugs, with the widespread abuse of narcotics and alcohol, which is a drug, and the abuse of these things, of course, has devastated our society. But as you look at it, and I believe you can back this up with Scripture, drugs and alcohol are linked to virtually every evil and criminal activity within our society. We see constantly when there's criminal activity, there's drugs, there's alcohol. Seems like the two go together. Now, to me, it should be obvious that the use of mind-bending, mind-twisting, mind-altering substances is inappropriate for anyone who is serious about following the Lord. To me, that's just common sense. That's so very obvious. Yet, there are professing Christians who attempt to justify their continued use of drugs and or alcohol. And although the Bible does not address directly the drugs of today, the principle is there. And the Bible does mention drugs. Notice in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, there in verses 19 through 21, we have the works of the flesh. And notice the second word of verse 20. It is the word witchcraft. That is the Greek word pharmakeia, which, of course, is the word that we get our word pharmacy. It's where the Latin word pharmacy comes from. It has reference to drugs. The same word is translated sorceries in Revelation chapter 9, verse 21, and also translated sorceries in Revelation 22, and verse 15. So you have witchcraft, sorceries. Both are the translation of the Greek word pharmakeia, or our word pharmacy. It's talking there about drugs. It's talking about intoxicants. That's what those verses are talking about. Now, you can go into the Old Testament and you see witchcraft and sorcery and all of that, and I believe there is a connection between drug use and demons and that which is satanic. Now, I did not say that everyone who abuses drugs is demon-possessed. Didn't say that. Nor did I say that all who do so are under the direct influence of demons. But I don't think anyone who is looking around can deny that there is a connection between demonic activity and drug activity. And I believe this is implied throughout the Old Testament. So, being intoxicated, being under the control of a substance is clearly condemned in Scripture, both directly and indirectly by biblical principle. And we'll show all that probably next week. But intoxication is a process. It's a process. It's not just a state of being. Intoxication is a process. It is a process of physiological change which occurs as a result of the consumption of drugs or alcohol or that which is intoxicating. So the use of drugs for anything or anything else for the purpose of escaping, for the purpose of getting high, or an addiction to these things is against the commands of Scripture, and therefore it is inappropriate for God's people to participate in. But we want to just look the next couple of weeks upon this subject of alcohol. Now, the Bible uses the word wine generically. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the word wine is used generically. And that causes some confusion with some people because they don't want to see. But the Hebrew word yayin is the most common word in the Old Testament translated wine. Almost all the time, the Hebrew word yayin is referring to intoxicating wine, referring to fermented wine. But there are a couple of exceptions. Notice in the book of Isaiah, chapter 16, it's the Hebrew word yayin, and it refers to wine before fermentation, refers to the Jews. In Isaiah 16 and verse 10, "And gladness is taken away, and joy out of the plentiful field, and in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses," no juice in their presses. That's not referring to fermented wine there. It's referring to the Jews. "I have made their vintage shouting to cease." The same thing basically is stated in Jeremiah 48 and verse 33. So most of the time, the Hebrew word yayin, translated wine, is referring to that which is intoxicating. The way we, in most cases, it is pretty obvious by context whether or not it is referring to that which is intoxicating or that which is not. By, in most cases, you can see which word is being used. Then there's the Hebrew word tirash, which refers to newly made wine or juice from the grapes. It is used in reference to the phrase corn and wine in the book of Genesis, chapter 27, verse 38, and or verse 28 and verse 37. It is also translated new wine in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 10, and also Proverbs, chapter 3, and verse 10. It was this wine that was to be tithed. Notice in Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verse 17. Deuteronomy 12, verse 17. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn or of thy wine. And that's new wine. That's referring to the juice of the grapes. This is what would be tithed. It wasn't the intoxicating wine that was to be tithed, but this new wine. Then you have the Hebrew word enop in Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1. And it is translated flagons of wine, and basically just refers to the skins, the leaves, and the seeds of the grape that would remain after the pressing of the grapes. And this, of course, would sink down to the bottom of the vessel, and that's what that's referring to. And he uses that to show the tastelessness and the uselessness of false religion there in the book of Hosea, chapter 3. So we have to realize that wine is used generically. But as we move on, the Bible gives warning. The Bible gives warning about the dangers of wine. I'm not talking about just the dangers of drunkenness. The Bible gives warnings about the dangers of wine. The Bible gives warnings about the dangers of that which is intoxicating. The Bible puts up some red flags concerning anything that is intoxicating. And the Bible does not, it seems to accent the dangers of alcohol, and in no way does it minimize the pitfalls of that which is intoxicating. Keep in mind, intoxication is a process. You don't just get drunk like that. It's a process. And this is important. The Lord's anger is pictured as mixed wine. Notice in Psalm 75 and verse 8. Now, the Lord's anger, of course, is something that man ought to fear, and certainly is something that is very dangerous. And in Psalm 75, in verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, that is, of that cup, wherein is the red wine and is full of mixture, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. So the psalmist compares the anger of the Lord to wine, to a glass of wine. Now, I believe the reason for that, again, is to show the danger. There is great danger in that which is intoxicating. Then notice in Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Doesn't say drunkenness is a mocker. It says he's given a warning about that which causes intoxication. He says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived, so wine is also deceiving. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So it says wine is a mocker. That is, wine is something that deceives. It's a mocker. It can overcome an individual before that individual is aware that he or she has been overcome. Wine is a mocker. It promises pleasure that it does not give, and it exposes one to reproach and disgrace. That's wine. There's a warning there concerning wine or that which is intoxicating. Then he says, strong drink is raging. Now, a rage is a disturbance. That's what a rage is. It is an inward disturbance. When someone is in a rage, there is an inward disturbance going on within them. And strong drink is raging. That is, it causes an inner disturbance. I'm not talking here about drunkenness. It's just talking about wine and strong drink. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. That is, it causes a disturbance in the mind. And then notice in Proverbs chapter 23, which is probably the most detailed description of alcohol and drunkenness in the Word of God. But in Proverbs 23, verse 29 and verse 30, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine or mixed drinks. Now, there is a list here of six possible consequences of alcoholic beverages. He mentions six things. He mentions woe, which of course is grief or despair. There's a warning here. Wine can cause, or when we say wine, we're talking about alcoholic beverages. Alcoholic beverages can cause grief and despair. So he's warning us. Be careful. Be on guard. This can cause grief. This can cause great despair. Keep in mind, it is a mocker. That is, it will deceive you. It will overcome you before you are aware that it has taken place. So it'll cause woe. He mentions sorrow. This is talking about something inward. It's talking about pain. It's talking about uneasiness. Another danger, another possible result of alcoholic beverages is, again, injury or inward sorrow and uneasiness. Contentions. Brawling. It is not a harmony producer. That's why so many marriages are destroyed by alcohol. It does not harmonize people. That's why police are always going to drinking parties. It does not produce harmony. There are contentions. He goes on and he says babbling, which is excessive and senseless talking. Again, intoxication is a process. There is excessive talking and senseless talking. He goes on, he mentions wounds or bruises and injuries. And then he mentions redness of eyes, which is spiritual dullness. And then notice in Proverbs 23 and verse 32, talking here about alcoholic beverage. At the last, it biteth like a serpent. So it's like a snake in a glass. It biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now that sounds dangerous to me. It biteth like a serpent. It stingeth like an adder. Now, That means it's concealed and it's fatal. The bite of a serpent can be fatal. The sting of an adder can be fatal. And we see he's given a warning here concerning alcoholic beverage. This thought is also mentioned. Notice if you keep a mark there and go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 33. Their wine is the poison of dragons. He's not talking about drunkenness. He's talking about the wine itself. He says it is as the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. So, if you go back to Proverbs chapter 23, we see the possible consequences. There are six things mentioned there in verse 29. We see that in verse 31, there's the warning, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, showing that it's deceiving, when it moveth itself aright. And we'll get to that more when we get on the subject of abstinence. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And then notice verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. In that glass of wine is the danger of adulterous thoughts. There is the danger of sexual improprieties. And there is the danger of loud and senseless talking. Thine heart shall utter perverse, perverted things. Now, if you keep a mark there and turn to the book of Habakkuk, you see that this also, what is taught here in verse 33, is taught in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, and verse 15. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also. But here's what I want to notice on this verse. That thou mayest look on their nakedness. You give him to drink, and in this case it was to give him to drink so that he would be drunk, so that you could look upon their nakedness. The danger, alcohol lowers one's inhibitions. There is great danger. How can a child of God even attempt to defend that which is going to lower one's inhibitions? And it happens all the time. We're not talking about drunkenness now. Just the process of getting to that point lowers one's inhibitions, which of course opens many doors of sin. Then notice if you go back to Proverbs chapter 23. Verse 34, there is the danger of losing one's sense and losing one's direction. Verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. Now you can say that that's referring to being tossed to and fro, and no doubt it is, but I believe there's more to it than that. A person who has had too much to drink, and again, intoxication is a process, will try stupid things, will do foolish things, has thinking that they could lay in a wave. I mean, that those are the kind of things they do. They'll walk out in traffic thinking that they are invincible. Or as he that lieth on the top of a mast. They lose sense, and they lose sense of direction. And then notice in verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. What that teaches is that alcoholic beverages desensitize. It desensitizes. Now, we'll get to this more when we're dealing with abstinence. But you cannot, from a spiritual standpoint, defend that which lowers your inhibitions, that which desensitizes you. You cannot defend it from a spiritual aspect. You can defend it from a carnal aspect. And if you want to argue something from the fleshly point, you don't have any foundation to stand on. That's evil. That's wicked. To argue something from the fleshly viewpoint is wicked. It's vile. And you cannot defend it from the spiritual point of view. Now notice in Proverbs 31, there's another danger. Proverbs 31, verse 4 and verse 5. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. And people will say, well, see, everybody else can drink it. It's just the kings shouldn't, and the princes or the rulers shouldn't. Lest they drink. Now, here's why kings and princes were not to drink. Lest they drink and forget the law. I'm not talking about drunkenness. You're just talking about drinking. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. There is in alcoholic beverages the danger of your judgment being perverted. And again, we are to be of sound judgment. Now, alcohol, of course, goes directly to the brain, which is the communication center of your body. And it goes directly to the brain, and it interferes with good judgment, and it interferes with common sense. Notice in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. Book of Isaiah, chapter 28, verses 7 and verse 8. All of this is leading up to abstinence, which we probably won't get to tonight. But in Isaiah 28, verses 7 and verse 8. They also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. This causes them to apostatize, get further from the Lord. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. And even low doses of alcohol impairs judgment and impairs coordination. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 3, if we turn there, we see that Solomon tried everything, including alcoholic beverages, to see if it would bring satisfaction. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 3, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. And then notice in verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Talking about, again, all the things that you try to bring satisfaction, and Solomon's conclusion was, it's all a waste. None of it brings satisfaction. None of it is profitable. And if we could turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 4. Book of Hosea, chapter 4, and verse 11. We see that wine can deprive of common sense. Whoredom and wine and new wine taketh away the heart, taketh away the mind. Again, robs an individual, deprives an individual of common sense. Now, that's some of the warnings that the Word of God gives concerning the beverage itself. But all through the Scriptures, the Bible always, always, without exception, condemns drunkenness. Galatians 5, verse 21, we see drunkenness is the product of the flesh. And again, I reiterate, drunkenness is a process. It is a process. And it is important to realize that drunkenness does not begin with the last drink. That's not where it begins. It always begins with the first drink. And drunkenness is always condemned throughout the Word of God. Drunkenness cannot happen if you do not give it the opportunity to happen. Cannot happen. If you do not make provision for drunkenness, it cannot possibly happen. And there is no doubt that the Scripture condemns drunkenness in the very plainest of terms. Drunkenness is the mark of those who are in spiritual darkness, and it is the mark of those who have not put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the mark of those who fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we are commanded not to walk in drunkenness or immorality, and the two are mentioned together because the two go together. Notice in the book of Romans chapter 13. The book of Romans chapter 13. Verses 13 and verse 14. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting, in drunkenness. And if you can drink moderately, then it seems to me you can riot moderately also. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh. When an individual drinks, that is exactly what they are doing. Don't tell me that you drink to get closer to God. I'm sorry, I wasn't born yesterday. I don't believe it. And it doesn't bring you closer to God. And we'll get to that later on. But make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, a lot of people will refer to drunkenness or intoxication as getting wasted. And they'll brag about it. They will brag about getting wasted. Well, think about that word. And just think about the word. Wasted. That means to squander. You're not to squander any part of your body. You're not to squander any part of your life. It means to misspend. It means to misuse. Look it up in the dictionary. I got wasted last night, they say. And they brag about it and they laugh about it. They laugh at others because they got wasted. To misuse, to misspend, it's that which is pointless. If you waste something, it's pointless. It's useless. It's needless. It's unnecessary. It's vain. And it's fruitless. It's certainly nothing to brag about. Waste is a sin. And then you have those who profess to be saved, And they not only try to defend drinking, they will go as far to defend drunkenness or the process of becoming drunk. I've had them tell me, oh, I stopped right before I got drunk. How ignorant. I mean, there's brain cells that are not firing. They're not working. And we see here it's to argue, to try and support drunkenness or the process of becoming drunk is sheer ignorance and stupidity. And again, it cannot be argued from a spiritual point. You try to argue getting wasted from a spiritual point. I'm sorry, you cannot possibly do it. There is no logic whatsoever to it. It makes no sense. And we see God pronounces woe. You do not want God to pronounce woe upon you. You do not want God to pronounce woe upon anything that you are associated with. And God pronounces woe upon the drunk. Notice in Isaiah chapter 5, again, there should be no doubt that drunkenness is condemned throughout the Scriptures. There should be no doubt that God warns us of the pitfalls of alcohol. In Isaiah 5 and verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue till night, till wine inflame them. Woe unto them! And the harp and the viol and the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feasts, parties. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Once one is under the influence, they regard not the work of the Lord. I have had people try to tell me that getting drunk brings them closer to God, and it never has, it never will. And we see here that they neither consider the operation of his hands, they do not regard his work. As you're sitting there drinking, don't tell me you're thinking of Scripture. Don't tell me that you are in a spirit of prayer. I don't believe it, and I'll never believe it. So we see woe is pronounced upon the drunkard. In Isaiah 28, verse 1, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. So again, he pronounces woe. So there's woe upon those that get drunk. There is also woe upon the, we'll call them champion drinkers, and the experts at mixing drinks. Notice in Isaiah 5, Isaiah chapter 5, and verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine. Again, woe unto them. And men of strength, or those who are experts to mingle strong drink. God says, woe unto them. Woe is a sign of judgment. And also woe upon those who give others to drink, causing them to get drunk. We already read that in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15, so that they can look upon their nakedness, so they can lower their inhibitions. He says, woe unto them. And then all through the Scriptures, the Bible mentions several tragedies as the result of drunkenness. Noah became drunk. And I've had people so ignorant that they will try to defend Christians drinking, and they'll say, well, Noah did it. Yeah, what else did he do? What else did he do as a result of? I mean, follow it through. You have Lot. Well, Noah, of course, he got drunk as a result There was immorality and all kinds of family trouble. Lot was so drunk that he did not know what he was doing. And I've had some tell me, if you don't know what you're doing, you're not held accountable. How ignorant. And he did not know what he was doing, and the result was he slept with his daughters. Immorality. How can you defend something like that? How can anybody with the Spirit of God in their heart even make an attempt at defending something like that? They'll say, well, it's legal. So is homosexuality. So is living together outside of marriage. But I don't want homosexuals in the church, and we're not going to have those who live with the opposite sex outside of marriage in the church either. So just because it's legal, if that's your only argument, you don't have much. Again, it cannot be argued from a spiritual standpoint. Nabal, he died after a drunken spree there in 1 Samuel 25. Amnon was drunk when he was killed. Ben-Hadad and 32 other kings were drinking when they were attacked and defeated by the Israelites. And drunkards are to be separated from. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, again I remind you that intoxication is a process and not merely a state. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through verse 13. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. Now that's pretty plain. That's pretty plain. I believe anyone who can read and understand what they read can understand what it means not to keep company. Not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. And I believe the eating there has reference to the Lord's Supper. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without or on the outside of the church? Do not ye judge them that are within the church. And all of these folks today who want to say, the church has no right to judge me. The church has every right to judge you. We do not judge those that are without. They're not under our authority. But those within the church are under church authority. And if a church wants to say that everybody has to wear yellow shirts and green shoes, and the membership votes on it and passes it, guess what? You have to wear a yellow shirt and green shoes. Well, where's the scripture? You put yourself under the authority of the church. And if a church says we want abstinence, if you don't agree with that, there's a very simple solution. I guarantee you that 90% of the churches out there will let you do whatever you want. So the simple solution is go there. I mean, it's very simple. But instead, what it is they're of the devil. They're of the devil. Because they want to change what the Lord has established. And that is of the devil. So, notice in Ephesians, Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to close. We'll continue next week. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And we preached on this verse not too long ago. And be not drunk with wine. Well, see, there it is. It's just talking about drunkenness. It's not talking about drinking it. Well, we will show verses that teach abstinence. But we've been warned of the dangers of alcohol. And again, I remind you that drunkenness is a process. But he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein, that is, the wherein goes back to drunk with wine, is excess. Now, most people and most commentators take that word excess and say that's describing drunkenness. I don't believe that's the case. He's saying excess of wine is drunkenness. I don't believe that's what Paul is saying. I believe what he's saying that is in being drunk with wine is excess. That is, it leads to excess. What is excess? It's waste. It's the same word that is translated with the prodigal son that he wasted his substance. Again, it is a very descriptive term. I got wasted. It's very descriptive. But you've got to be brain dead to try to defend that. How can you defend waste? And we see here that being drunk with wine leads to excess or waste. The alternative. You cannot do these two things at the same time. The very word but shows that. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but on the other hand, be filled with the Spirit. And yet people say, oh, I got so wasted last night and I was so close to God. I could hear God speaking. I could feel God. I'm sorry. I doubt that's what you heard. And I doubt that's what you felt. I don't deny that you heard something. I don't deny that you felt something. But I don't think you had a spiritual awakening when you were drunk. I don't think you were spiritually revived when you were drunk. The alternative is be filled with the Spirit. An individual that is filled with the Spirit, I will not only say will not get drunk, I will say he cannot. If he's filled with the Spirit of God will not allow him or her to do so, or even to want to do so. Why would anybody who has the Spirit of God abiding in them want to get drunk? You say, well, I don't want to get drunk. I just drink with my friends and they get drunk. Why would anyone with the Spirit of God in them want to be around? Want to be associated with drunkenness? Why would you give somebody drink so that they can get drunk, so that it is possible for them to become drunk? That goes against the principles of edification, which we'll get to next week. But again, the covenant is very, very plain. People say, well, I don't agree with it. About all I can say is too bad. If you want to be a member of this church, you got to practice that. It's what you have to practice. If you don't like that, if that bothers you, if that upsets you, again, there are alternatives. There are alternatives. But don't try. Don't try to defend it, and do not try to get a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be this church or any other church, to accept it. You're on dangerous ground. Whoa. You're on very dangerous ground. So God help us. Again, the covenant is based upon biblical principles. And I'd like to see a covenant that would go from here to that back door of do's and don'ts. But it's based on biblical principles. And that is true all the way through. People will say, well, you show me in the Bible where it says you can't smoke marijuana. You show me where it says in the Bible you can't drink Miller Draft. Well, it doesn't say that. But use your brain. biblical principles are all through the Word of God. We need to be careful what we defend. And it scares me. I mean, it really scares me when people start using the argument, and we've already mentioned this, grace and strength to always